So, the question is, what was your least favorite class in your history of education? So, what do we got? Least favorite class?
English Lit 1.
English Lit 1?
Didn't take English Lit 2.
What made English Lit 1 so terrible?
I think very logically in black and white, I cannot write a thesis.
Okay. All right.
You know what it was? Kept trying.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Anyone else?
Math.
Math? Just period. Just math. It was like first grade math. Worst class ever.
The calculus level.
Calculus. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? History? Any particular history class or just as a subject? Just terrible. Okay. One more person?
I did chemistry.
Chemistry. What about chemistry?
Labs.
Yes. Lab partners. Very specific. See? It could have been better. Yes, it is personal. Yeah. Well, for me, my least favorite class in college, hands down, was art appreciation. Right. So this is a class, you have to take it your first year or at some point. I did it my first year. And I've never been particularly artistic, so I didn't come in with a lot of enthusiasm, I suppose. But even if I did, this class would have killed it. It was just terrible. Not so much because of the subject matter, but because of our professor. She was just awful. She was so bad. She was boring. She was unengaging, and she just came across as not knowing her stuff, as not being very knowledgeable. So this class was from 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. on Monday nights. It's a terrible time for a class. So there are lots of things that were sort of not going in favor of this class. But the low point of the semester in this class was about halfway through the semester, and we were supposed to have a lecture. I don't even remember what it was on, but our professor comes, and she had forgot to bring her notes. She had her computer with a PowerPoint presentation on it that had maybe somewhere around 100 different images of different paintings and drawings. And this was supposed to be the lecture where she like walked through and described all of these things to show us different techniques and different periods of art history and all this stuff. So it was supposed to be sort of an important lecture. She forgets her notes. So she starts the class and she tells us, I'm sorry, I forgot my notes. And she puts the presentation up. And it's supposed to be a three-hour class, and for about an hour and a half, she just struggles her way through image after image, just like seemingly making things up as she's going. Just like awful. Finishes what should have been a three-hour lecture in an hour and a half and lets us out. We come back the next week. She brought her notes from that lecture, started off by apologizing for the previous week's lecture, and then proceeded to re-give the lecture with her notes. And it was slightly better than the week before, but not a lot. So this class, it didn't set me up well to appreciate art. So unfortunately, I feel like I really missed out on an opportunity there. But let's just assume, for the sake of argument, that 15 years from now, I have a midlife crisis. And I realize, I look back, and the last two decades of my life have been devoted to preparing for and working in pastoral ministry, and I realize I've missed my calling. I'm supposed to be an artist. And the way that I realize this is I come across this painting. Anyone recognize it? What's it called? Starry Night by Van Gogh. So I come across this painting and I'm just struck. I just am fascinated by this painting. And I realize in that moment that what I am supposed to do, the thing that I want to give my life to, that I want to devote myself to, is becoming an artist who can replicate the style of Van Gogh. this is what I decide. This is what I'm going to do. So help me out now. If that's the point that I get to, what do I need to do in order to become an artist who can replicate Van Gogh? What do I need to do?
Shoot off your ear.
Okay. Can shoot off my ear? Again, my knowledge of Van Gogh must be lacking since I don't get the reference, but I trust it's valid. What would I need to do? I don't know anything. I have to start out. Where do I start?
You paint.
What?
Paint.
Take a class.
Okay, I could take a class.
Search
art appreciation.
Art
appreciation. Can retake art appreciation.
Retake the class.
Yeah, that might help.
Change your name.
Change my name to Vincent. And you guys have really terrible answers. So I think what I would do, since clearly you guys don't have what it would take, I think what I would do is I would start with this painting and I would study it and I would do my best to replicate this exact painting, right? So I would try to recreate this as well as I could. And once I had done that and thought that I had done it well, I would look at some of Van Gogh's other paintings, and I would look at them and I would try to replicate them until I could do it with some degree of competency. But after that, that's only going to get me so far in my ability to replicate Van Gogh, to learn his style, and to be able to sort of recreate paintings that he didn't paint in his style. If I really wanted to do that, what I think I would need to do is I would need to find somebody who is already extremely good at replicating Van Gogh. And I would sit down with this person, I would ask them to look at this painting and then to replicate it. And I would watch every step that they did, right? How did they get from blank canvas to this? Because I have no idea what that process looks like. I have no idea what goes into that. Even if I just looked at this, it would be really hard for me to recreate it unless I sat down with somebody and watched them recreate it. Because Van Gogh's not around for me to ask, right? I can't sit and watch him paint. I can't have him give me lessons. So the way that I would have access to that is by watching somebody else who already knew how to replicate him, who had studied his work, who knew why he did what he did and how he did it, and I could learn from that person. That's what it would take in order for me to be able to replicate Van Gogh. In the Christian life, we are called to become like Jesus. But Jesus isn't here with us, right? He's not walking the earth. We can't listen to him teach. We can't watch him do his miracles. We can't ask him questions and have him answer them. We can't do that. But there are certain things that we can do that help us learn how to become like Jesus, even though he's not here. So one thing that we can do is we can follow his example that we see in Scripture, right? So we have God's word here in Scripture. We see Jesus doing a bunch of different things. We hear Jesus teaching. So if we want to become like Jesus, we can turn here and we can understand how to do that. We have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, something, an advantage that we don't have if we're trying to become like Van Gogh, but we do have if we're trying to become like Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, teaching us, guiding us, leading us into all truth. So those two things, God's Word and the Holy Spirit, are a huge part of how we go about becoming like Jesus. But there's another way that I want to talk about tonight, a way that we see Paul talk about in our passage in Philippians tonight. And that way is to find people who already look like Jesus and to model our lives after them. To find faithful followers of Christ and to pattern our lives after their lives. That can be an extremely helpful way of learning how it is that we can become more like Jesus. When Jesus isn't here, when we can't ask him questions, we can't sit down with him, we can't learn from him in that way, we have his word and we have the Holy Spirit, but we also have faithful disciples, men and women, who have learned something about how to become like Jesus. And we can watch what they do, and we can try to do that in our lives as well. So that's the idea that we're going to focus on tonight. We're going to do it as we continue our series in Philippians. So we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. The passage that we're going to look at tonight is Philippians 3:15-21. And as we look at this passage, we're going to find two groups of people. We could call them friends and foes. The friends are Paul and others who have become like Christ. And the foes are referred to as enemies of the cross of Christ. People who live their lives in opposition to Jesus, in opposition to his teaching, in opposition to the lifestyle that he promotes. We have these two groups of people. And the message that Paul wants to communicate to the Philippians, that he wants to communicate to us, is that we are supposed to model our lives after faithful followers of Christ who have learned to live like him. So we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to understand more of what that looks like. So let's read this passage together. I've got it up on the screen behind. You can follow along in your Bibles if you like. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. It says this: "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn from it tonight. We thank you that in your word we have instruction on how we can become more like Jesus. And we pray that even tonight that you would be working in our hearts, that you'd be shaping us to become mature in our faith, mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to walk through this passage tonight, taking it in a few different chunks. The first chunk that I want to look at is the first two verses here. So verses 15 and 16. We just read these. These verses are very closely related to what has come before them. So if we think back 2 and even 3 weeks back, when we were looking at the first part of chapter 3 that comes before this, we saw, we were wrestling through a tension that we feel in the Christian life sometimes. And the tension that we were wrestling with in those verses was the idea that we have in this life the opportunity for an incredible amount of intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. We can have a relationship with Jesus that is an amazingly close and intimate relationship that's built on our knowledge of him. But no matter how good that gets in this life, we know that something better than that is coming after this life. That the closeness that we experience here is only going to get better in the next life. And yet, even though we can't ever attain that this side of death, this side of eternity, we're still supposed to press on. We're still supposed to strive for more. We're still supposed to move towards greater depth in our relationship with Jesus. So this is sort of the tension that Paul has been talking about up to this point. So when he begins and says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things," such a view, what he's talking about is this view that even though we know that we're not going to be fully mature in this life, we still should press on, right? We still should be working towards that. "But all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at any point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." So if you're not really on board with that, if you don't really understand that, it doesn't make sense to you, God will show you. In time, God will show you that that is in fact the way things work, that that's what we're supposed to be working towards. "Only let us live up to what we have already attained," verse 16 says. So what Paul is saying is that even though we're not all the way mature, even though we don't have the kind of relationship with Christ that we will one day, we do have a relationship with him. We do have some closeness now. And the relationship that we have with Christ has a certain amount of spiritual maturity that should accompany that relationship. So that's what he means when he says, let us live up to what we have attained. So the relationship with Jesus that we have attained, that we have achieved in this life, let us live up to it. There's a certain sort of expectation for how we live that should flow out of the kind of relationship that we have with Christ. Paul starts off and says that. Then he continues in verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This is the main point, right? This is what Paul wants us to hear. This is what Paul wants us to do. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Follow my example. Look at me and others who have figured out something about how to live like Jesus and pattern your lives after us. That's the exhortation that we get in this passage. That's the commandment that we get in this passage, to find people that we can look to as spiritual examples and to pattern our lives after them. If you find somebody who has something that you want, you should learn from them. Right? This is a principle in life that holds true in lots of different areas. If you find somebody who has something that you want, you should learn from them. You should learn how it is that they got it. So let's jump back to my midlife crisis here. I'm trying to learn about Van Gogh. I'm trying to become like him. So how am I going to do this? We talked about it a little bit. If I were to just start and just had nothing, I had to go and buy my supplies and then somehow create a Van Gogh, I would have no idea where to start, right? I wouldn't know what store to go to. I wouldn't know what brands to get, what types of paint to get, what type of canvas, if there are different types of canvas. I would have no idea what to do. But if I could find that person I was talking about earlier, if I could find that person who already knew what they were doing, who had perfected their ability to replicate the works of Vincent Van Gogh, then I could watch them, right? I could go with them to the store and see what they pick up. I could watch them mix the paints together. I could see how they hold a brush. I could see how they apply the paint to the canvas. Where do they start? What order? How is it that they get from nothing to the final product? They have something that I want, this ability. I should learn from them. The same thing holds true in our work, right? In our careers. If you see somebody who is where you want to be one day, you would be wise to learn from them, right? To figure out how did they get from the bottom, from the starting point, to where they are. And you would watch them. What did their career path look like? What kind of jobs did they take? What kind of skills did they acquire along the way? How did they acquire them? Where did they acquire them? How did they perfect them? But then you would look at their life outside of work, too. What are different habits that they have established in life? What are different patterns that they have established like? What's their schedule like? Do they get up early? Do they stay up late? Do they sleep until 10 and roll into work at noon? Do they work from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m.? I hear that some people actually prefer that. It's not me. But if there was somebody who was doing what you wanted to do, you would want to know everything about them. How did they get there? What do they like to do for fun? What do they do when they're not working? Just understand them so that you can understand what it takes to get from where you are to where they are. The same thing holds true in our Christian life. Have you ever been around somebody who has a relationship with Jesus that you look at and you just go, I want that. I want a relationship with God like they have. I want a faith like they have. Have you ever had someone in your life like that? I've had several people. I think of my friend Tim. Tim is not a particularly emotional or expressive guy, but when he spends time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word, he's frequently and consistently brought to tears in those moments just by that experience of being with God and understanding something of God's love and grace towards him. I look at that and I go, I want that. Or I think about my mom. When my mom prays, it's like Jesus is in the room, like listening to her pray, it's like you would think that he was just sitting there right next to her and that this was just one of another of a million conversations they've had before, because it's just so natural. It feels like he's in the room, and I hear my mom pray, and I just go, I want that. Or Eileen Chung, she's a missionary, one of PBC's missionaries, and she's back in the States here for a while, getting ready to go back to Niger. Most people, when their kids graduate from high school, they start thinking about, or the things that they're focused on are getting their kids through college and then figuring out how much longer do I have to work, right? How much longer do I have to work in order to save up enough to enjoy myself in the last section of my life. But Eileen, when her kids were getting towards the end of high school, she felt the Lord calling her into missions. So once the last one graduated, she sold her Silicon Valley home, sold everything that she had, and she moved to Niger, West Africa. And now she's still over there. She's about getting ready to go back. She spends 15 hours a day teaching kids of missionaries in a school and just doing ministry, loving the people there, sharing the love of Christ with the people in Niger. And I look at that and I go, I want that. I want to have a relationship with God like that. I want to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that I see these people have. Do you have people in your life like that? Do you have people that when you're around them, you go, I want to be like you. I want to have the kind of relationship with God that you have. We need those people. We have to have those people in our lives. So if you don't have them, find them. There are some in this church. I know some. I haven't been here for that long, but I've met people like this in our church. So if you're looking for people, ask around, right? Look to some of the older men and women in our congregation that have modeled their lives after Jesus and who you can look to and start to pattern your life after. If you do have people like this in your life, if you know who these people are for you, learn from them, right? Spend time with them. Ask them, how do you spend time with the Lord? What does that look like for you? How do you study the Bible? Can we study the Bible together? Listen to them pray. Listen to them talk to God. Ask them about their prayer life. How do you pray? When do you pray? Tell me what's that like for you. Watch them share the gospel with people, right? Be around them when they're with non-Christians and learn from them as they try to communicate the love and truth of Christ to somebody who doesn't know him. And soak that up. Learn from them. Watch them love their wife or their husband. Watch them raise their kid. Watch them love their neighbor. Just be around them. Spend time with them and learn from them. Figure out what are the things that got them from where you feel like you are to where they are. What is it that brought about that maturity in them? Maybe you find out that they went through a really hard time, and in that season, God did something in them. He shaped them in a certain way. Or maybe it's the spiritual disciplines that they've developed in their life. And they tell you, well, this is how and when I spend time with the Lord, and these are the practices that I do in order to grow in my faith. And you can learn from those things. Or maybe it's wisdom that they've picked up over the years. And as you're just around them and you hear this, things stick. And they explain things in a new way, and things click. And it helps to compel you forward in your faith. We need to have people in our lives that when we're around them, their faith is contagious. It makes us want to be like them. It makes us want to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that they have. So if you have those people, that's great. Learn from them. If you don't have those people, look for them. Find them. They are around. As we continue in our passage, moving into verse 18 and following, 18 and 19 in particular, we're about to see a couple of reasons why this is important. So Paul says, look to me, look to people like me, not in a prideful way. Whenever Paul says, look to me, he always means imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's not being proud in saying this, but he says, look at me, look at people like me, pattern your lives after us. This is why it's important. The first reason, he gives one reason here, one reason in the next few verses. The first reason is that there are a lot of bad examples out there. Right? There are a lot of very poor role models that we could choose to pattern our lives after. So we're about to meet some of these people here in verses 18 and 19. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and they their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. These are the foes, right? Paul, people like him were the friends. These people are the foes. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. They oppose Jesus, whether actively or passively. They oppose him, not just him, but everything that he brings. The kind of lifestyle that he wants people to live, these people want nothing to do with it. And they're described in four ways in these two verses. Five, if we count enemies of the cross of Christ. That's sort of the first description that we get. But then there's four descriptions that follow us that tell us a little something about who these people are. First, it says their destiny is destruction. So whatever it looks like these people have going on in their lives, no matter how good it looks like things are working out for them, no matter what it seems like they're gaining, they're headed for destruction. Their end is destruction. Second thing it says is that their God is their stomach. It's kind of a weird phrase. And it's actually pretty hard to understand. People kind of go back and forth. But the general sense here is that these are people who are willing to do whatever to satisfy their own desires. So we all get hungry. We all desire food. And we need to satisfy that desire, right? We need to eat if we want to keep living. But we don't have to satisfy it all the time, every time that we're hungry. We could choose not to, and we would be okay. These are people who have idolized their desires, right? When I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. Doesn't matter if there's only a limited amount of food, and there's other people who are more hungry, I'm going to eat. It doesn't matter if I just ate, I'm going to eat again, right? If I have a desire, I'm going to fulfill it no matter how it affects other people. Okay? Not exactly the kind of behavior that we see in Christ that we're supposed to be imitating. But that's what these people are. The third thing it says, their glory is in their shame. So the thing that they think leads to glory, the thing that they think leads to honor, is actually something that is quite shameful. But they don't recognize it. Right? They've become so blinded, so twisted, that what in their minds is the good life, the good thing, the thing that leads to glory, is actually shameful. Their mind is set on earthly things. Right? This is all that they have. This is all that they think about. There's nothing more than whatever it is that I see here in this life. Their mind is set on earthly things. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. Sometimes enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of Jesus, might be active enemies, very openly active. And there's certainly a segment of the population today that this applies to, right? They actively oppose God, and they do whatever they can to discredit him and to lead people away from him in some parts of the countries, in some parts of the world, to kill Christians. These are enemies, very open enemies, of the cross of Christ today. But for a lot of people, as they're enemies of Jesus, it's in much more subtle ways. And they might not even, they probably wouldn't identify themselves as enemies of God, but they've set their lives up in such a way that their actions and their priorities convey that they are, in fact, enemies of Jesus. Because Jesus gives a way of life, and these people have completely rejected that way of life. And they've said, I want nothing to do with that. I'm out for myself. I'm out to fulfill my desires without any regard or very little regard for how it affects other people. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Our world is full of them today. And these are very bad role models. But unfortunately, they can become default role models, oftentimes because they disguise themselves as something good. They don't actively claim to be enemies of God. It's pretty easy to identify enemies of God when they advertise that they're enemies of God. It's a lot harder to identify them sometimes when they're more subtle, right? When it's a lifestyle thing, when they're moving away from Jesus and trying to get us to move away from him as well. So if we don't want to get caught up in following these bad role models, we need to be vigilant about finding godly role models in our lives that we can pattern our lives after. That's the first reason that we need these people in our lives. Second reason comes in the next two verses, and it's that these people, godly role models, remind us that heaven is our home. They remind us that heaven is our home. Verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So these godly role models that we're looking for are people who understand that heaven is our home, right? That this earth, that this world, we're just strangers. We're foreigners. We're just passing through. We're not meant to be setting up permanent residence. We're not meant to be building storehouses and filling them up here, because this is not our home, right? We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So as we don't want to have our eyes fixed on earthly things like we saw these enemies of Jesus doing, instead, we want to have our eyes fixed on the fact that heaven is our home, that we are citizens of heaven thinking about heavenly things. So what does that entail? What are we thinking about? Well, one of the things that's identified here, a Savior. A Savior who is coming back. A Savior who is powerful enough to bring all things under his control. A Savior that when he shows up, those enemies of Christ will realize their mistake. They'll be confronted with the error of their ways. A Savior who, when he comes, will bring us into glory with him. And we're told here and other places that after we die, or when Jesus comes back, if he comes back before we die, our bodies, our physical bodies, are not going to be done away with, but they're going to be transformed, glorified. Something like Jesus' resurrection body, where he does all these weird things, like just walks through walls and appears places, but also eats fish and has holes in his hands. We don't totally know what those bodies will be like, but we know that when Jesus comes back, the power that enables him to bring all things under his control is going to give us new bodies, glorified bodies. This is what we're waiting for, right? This is who we're waiting for, Jesus Christ to come back as he's preparing eternity for us. We need to have godly men and women in our lives, role models that we can look up to, who this line of thinking is so much a part of them, that we are citizens of heaven, that we are just passing through on earth, that as we spend time with them, as we learn from them, that becomes part of our default mindset as well. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine this scenario, that everyone on earth right now who is more mature in their faith than you, who has a better relationship with Jesus, whatever that looks like, all of those people gone. You are now the most mature Christian in the world. Congratulations. Some of you are like, already was, not a problem. But imagine for the rest of us that we're all in that boat, right? You collectively are the group of the most mature Christians in the world. What would happen if that was the case? What would happen? Not just in our lives, not just in the short term, but in the long term, right? How would we go about becoming spiritually mature? How would we go about growing? Well, certainly we have the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit, as we talked about before, and I don't want to discount those. Those are incredibly important. But we would be at a significant disadvantage because we wouldn't have any of these role models. We wouldn't have anyone who's lived life, who's gone through hard times, who's had to make difficult decisions. We wouldn't have these people in our lives to learn from. And it would be easy for us to become stunted in our faith, in our relationship with God. It would be easy for us to become stunted. And imagine that happens. And then the generation behind comes, and the role models that they have aren't nearly what the role models that we have. And they don't quite live up to that. And the generation behind them comes, and they fall a little bit short too. And this happens over and over and over again. And pretty soon, the level of spiritual maturity, the kind of relationships that people have with God, could be diminished. That's why we need to be vigilant about finding these people, because we have them. We have these gifts in these people, these mature Christians who we can look to and pattern our lives after. So that as we continue to grow in Christ and people come up behind us in the faith, under us in the faith, that they now have an example to follow so that they can become mature, and that the generation after them has example, and the generation after them has examples. It's important for us to be finding these people in our lives so that we can become those people for other people. And I want to encourage us, even though I hope most of us here have a lot of years left ahead of us and have a lot of growth to do, that even now we have opportunities to be Pauls to other people. Right? There are people who are younger than us in age or in the time that they've known the Lord, and we can be these people for them. We can set that example. But we've got to be intentional about that. We've got to be putting ourselves in situations like we saw Paul doing over and over and over again, where the reason that he puts himself in that situation is for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of sharing Christ with somebody, for the sake of helping somebody better understand who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. We want to find those people in our lives, and we want to become those people for other people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the people that you've placed in my life over the years who I've been able to look to as examples of what it looks like to follow you, of what it looks like to be your disciple, what it looks like to make hard decisions along the way, what it looks like to develop spiritual disciplines and an intimacy with you that I long for, that I crave. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us here tonight, that you would help us to identify those people in our lives, that we wouldn't look past them, that we wouldn't settle for just maintaining the relationships that we have with people our age and in our stage of life, but that we would intentionally reach out, press out, find these people, and learn how to pattern our lives after them. And I pray that as we do that, that you would bring people into our lives or help us to seek out people that we can be those examples for, and that we can help raise up the next generation behind us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.